The media has been captured by a story this week that we all heard, and yet we don't always see all the details of it. Nedra Nance was a young girl who was snatched from a hospital in Harlem in 1987. Snatched, disappeared, never to be seen again, never to be heard from again. And yet, inside of her mind, even at 16 years old, she began to ponder if she really fit in with the family she had found herself in. Nedra Nance found herself at 16, even being hearing comments coming from those around her saying, "You don't look anything like your mother." Things began to stir inside of her. She began to realize that as she heard those comments, at 18, she found herself before her mother, her supposed mother, and asked a question. Who could I have my birth certificate? I'm going to have my first child. I would like to have the heritage and be able to pass that on and have the details of that. The mother looked at her and said, "Well, the truth is that I'm not your birth mother." A light began to go off a little bit inside of Nedra, but she was 23 years old living in Atlanta, Georgia, before the light completely went off. It was Christmas time, 2010, when Nedra picked up the phone. It was a 1-800 number she could call for the Center for Missing and Exploited Children in our land. As she picked up that phone, she made a statement to the person who answered on the other end, "I do not know who I am. I do not know who I am." Well, immediately, they got a picture of her and they began to trace back the steps of what had happened with her parents in August of 1987 when they had taken her child to the hospital there in Harlem and in the midst of a fever, had been comforted by a lady who ultimately snatched that child and took it away for 23 years. When they interviewed Nedra, when they did the DNA test and confirmed that her real mom and dad still lived in the Bronx, when they did the test and they confirmed it, the reporter said that she made this statement, "I feel like I have been born again." And when you read her story, you realize something. It took a little while for the light to go off, for it to illuminate what was going on inside of her. But a little bit of judgment by those she was hanging around, a little bit of question in her mind, and all of a sudden she realized there had to be more to the story. And it's there that Jesus finds himself as John chapter 7 opens up. He's at a place where he is facing those who are judgmental. He is facing those who have committed themselves to religious activities but have not encountered what it means to have their light shine in their hearts. And as a result, this one who has been the bread of life also becomes the light of the world. Jesus exposes to all their hearts that he is the light. But when you hear Nedra's story, it causes you to think about your own life. And I want to ask you a couple of questions as we look inside of his word today. I want to ask you, have you ever had someone judge you? Someone say perhaps you don't fit in? Someone say you don't measure up? Someone say, "What happened to you?" And those judgmental statements, if dealt with the wrong way, have the power to influence our entire lives. Jesus finds himself facing a whole lot of judges. Because what religion does, listen carefully, religion empowers judgment. When someone gets religious, they get judgmental. And what you and I see is that God wants us to get something more out of our lives than just being judged. But I want to ask you a second question, because as this seventh chapter unfolds, we realize that it is here that Jesus is taking what is a religious activity and breaking it down to a place where the spiritual application can actually be understood. So I want to ask you a question. Have you ever participated in a religious activity that you really didn't understand what was going on? Have you ever been involved in something you said, "Man, I don't know what this really means"? Have you ever been to, for example, a baptism service and maybe you didn't realize that what that baptism really was all about was a reflection of an inward experience of someone dying to the old life and coming into a new life? Have you ever been to a communion service, for example, and maybe you didn't understand what that grape juice symbolized or what that bread symbolized? You see, as you find yourself in this 7th and 8th chapter, you find Jesus making a statement in chapter 8, verse 12, that is his second I am statement. And we're on a quest today to journey to the heart of Jesus. And so you find Jesus making a statement in chapter 8, verse 12, "I am the light of the world." Look at it with me if you would. Notice what he says here, because he says, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life." I am the light of the world. You ever been into a room that you're quite familiar with, but because maybe someone else is asleep or you don't want to disturb anyone, you leave the light off, not realizing that you're not as familiar as you think you are? And what do? You stub your toe. You run into a wall. You find yourself, and here's what, you find yourself confounded by the reality that a little bit of darkness has led you to a point of misery. And here's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying that we live in a dark world. And if you're here today and your world is dark, there is a light that can shine, that can illuminate the way that life is supposed to work. And what you find in John chapter 7 and in chapter 8 is that Jesus finds himself at a place where he realizes that there's a lot of darkness. And listen, we live in a lot of darkness. We are watching it pervade and move into every part of our culture. Even this week, we watch as another television series comes out, that the whole message of the series is to capture kids at 13, 14, 15 years old and tell them what is okay when it's not okay. We live in a dark generation. We live in a time when there is so much darkness. And it demands that we understand where the light comes from. And that's why you and I need to see that there are two compelling reasons why that Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. And what you and I need to see today is only the only thing that moves us is what compels us. Because if we're not compelled, we'll do nothing with it. It's the very reason I challenge you during this service to think about what it is that you anticipate God doing that is absolutely great. Absolutely great. Nothing less than that. But notice this carefully, because here's the story. This story unfolds as those who are around Jesus are judging him. And what he does is he takes the religious activity they're participating in and says, here is the real story of this experience. And we'll talk about that feast in just a moment, what that symbolized. But what you see is, what are the compelling reasons? When you see Jesus say, I am the light of the world, the first compelling reason is that there is a darkness that surrounds the hearts and minds of anybody without Jesus. You see, without Christ, listen, without Christ, a person can walk up with a handgun and shoot a representative right in the head and shoot a little girl. I mean, think about, listen carefully, can it be any darker than the darkness of the evil day in which we live? Every day we're watching as this darkness pervades into the light. And listen carefully, without the light, who is the light of the world, what will we be able to do? It is Christ who's the light. But there's another compelling reason. Because in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus makes it very clear. He says, you're the light of the world. You're the light of the world. And what is that compelling reason? It is that we are called to be a light in a dark world. Yesterday, I found myself at the hospital visiting the Martins. And as I was leaving, when you leave the hospital and you're a pastor, they will actually not charge you the time that you're parked, but if you give them a business card. And so I had to look through everything in my car to find one business card. And so I was rummaging through it. And when I got done, before I could get done, the gentleman that was operating the cash register handed me a card. And he looked at me and he said, I want to ask you if you would pray for me, just for me. He said, I've written on this card my mother's name. She just died of cancer. And I just want to know if you'll pray for me. And as he handed me this card, I realized here is a guy whose name alone tells me he came from a place where there's not much light. So I looked at him and said, you know what? I promise you I'll pray for you and I'll lift you up. And it's interesting that he wrote his mother's name and his own name on here. You see, we have a responsibility to be light. We have a responsibility. It's compelling that we are light. That's why Jesus said, you're the light of the world. And so Jesus in chapter 7, verse 2, he finds himself at the Feast of Booths, the Feast of the Tabernacle. All right? So I want to give you just a little bit of background here, because you got to understand why Jesus says these things. Why did Jesus say that he was the bread of life? Why did Jesus say, if you are thirsty, I will satisfy your thirst? Why did Jesus say, I'm the light of the world? Well, it all came in the context of a religious experience. It was this feast. And this feast was a celebration of what happened as a result of God's provision while the children of Israel were wandering in the wilderness 40 years. And what did they get in the wilderness? They got manna, they got water, and they got light. Exodus 13 says there was a pillar of cloud and a fire of light. They had always with them a light to guide them. So get this in mind. get this in mind, because here's the three things I want you to see about this story that Jesus does. In fact, if you look at chapter 7, verse 2, you'll notice that Jesus, that scripture alludes to what he's talking about. Look at you at verse 2. Now, the feast of the Jews, the feast of booths, was near. Therefore, his brothers said to him, leave here and go into Judea so that your disciples also may see your works which you are doing. For no one does anything in secret when he himself seeks to be known publicly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For not even his brothers were believing him. Don't miss that verse. Not even Jesus' brothers were coming out of the darkness and seeing the light. Look on. So Jesus said to them, my time is not yet here, but your time is always opportune. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its deeds are evil. What is he saying here? He's saying, I testify that the world is dark. The world's dark. And what you and I need to see is that he's saying, this is the setting in which I will convey some of those significant and meaningful truths to you in your journey. I'll help you see something that you would otherwise miss. Here's where you and I need to see where our lives are. Because what Jesus says is, even my brothers don't get it. Even my brothers, they don't understand that when your mind is darkened, you miss the opportunity of a lifetime. And so here's this feast. And if you look on over at verse 37 of chapter 7, you realize that this span of verse 2 through verse 37 and following spans 8 days of time. Look at verse 37, the same chapter. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. What happened on the final day of the feast? The priests would go and pick up buckets of water, cisterns of water, and they would take and bring it and pour it on the altar, representing God's, a testimony to God's beautiful provision for their life that they did not thirst any longer. You ever been really thirsty? I mean, you've been really thirsty and you think, man, if I could have anything, I'd even drink salt water. I mean, you're that thirsty. Well, here's what Jesus says when he gets to this verse. If you are thirsty, come and drink of me. So let's look at these things. There are three symbols that he does. In chapter 6, watch this. He is the manna, the bread of life. In chapter 7, he is the water, the one who satisfies our thirst. And in chapter 8, he is the light of the world. He is the one whom illuminates everything. And why is it significant that Jesus comes to the place in chapter 8 where he says, I'm the light of the world? Because on the last day, on that last day, they do water. But as that entire number of days progress, they set up lights and burn lights. They burn lights in the courtyard of the temple to symbolize the fact that they have light that illuminates and allows them to see wherever they need to go. And what you and I need to recognize is that he is our manna. He satisfies the needs of our heart. He is our bread. He is our water. And he is our light. All right, so with that being said, what does Jesus do? In chapter 7 and chapter 8, Jesus, watch this, he turns on a light. He turns a light on. And it's interesting because this light that he's turning on, this is not some light that can go on and off. Listen carefully. When his light is illuminated in you, it burns until you see him face to face. To what degree does the light burn? To the degree that you choose to obey and follow him. So let me give you an example. Let's say at some point in your journey, you gave your heart to Jesus and you trusted in him, but then you began to live. You just say, well, you know, I've done that, and you move on forward. The light doesn't go out, but the light is so dim that anyone looking in can't see it because you haven't lived in obedience to what it is God has for you. And listen carefully. What Jesus does by the time he finishes this is, he says to all those listening to him, if you're hanging on to religion, you are not going to find the light. And that's why in John chapter 8, in the first 11 verses, who shows up on the scene, who connects to Jesus in a unique way? An adulterous woman. An adulterous woman. And Jesus makes this very pronounced statement. He who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And all those who are religious run at that point. So let's look at this and see if we can understand. Because what I want you to see is that the light is on. It's a matter of us choosing to allow his light to clarify and move out all the darkness of our life. And it's interesting what Jesus does here. Because in chapter 8, beginning in verse 13, he says to everyone who is listening to him, you are trying to make me a judge. I am the light of the world. So let's look at this. First of all, we see that what he does first in chapter 7, beginning in verse 31, that's where I want to start reading today, he challenges the hearts of the seekers. Now, why do we know these people are seeking the answer? Because by the time you get down to verse 39, there is a guy who has been seeking ever since the third chapter of John. And his name is Nicodemus. Nicodemus even shows up in chapter 19. He is seeking. In other words, he's trying to figure things out. And listen carefully. Anybody looking for an answer must be able to look at you and see enough light to say, I want that. And if your life is so darkened by choices that can't take you where God wants you to go, then today you ought to say, I will not make that choice again. I choose this day to live as a light, and watch what happens as a result of that. Making a choice. So in chapter 7, he first of all challenges the minds of the seekers. Look if you would, chapter 7, verse 31. But many of the crowd believed in him, and they were saying, when the Christ comes, he will not perform more signs than those which this man has, will he? And the Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him. And the chief priests and the Pharisees sent officers to seize him. Therefore, Jesus said, for a little while longer I'm with you, then I go to him who sent me. You will seek me, and you will not find me. And where I am, you cannot come. And the Jews then said to one another, where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? He is not intending to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and to teach the Greeks, is he? Now stop right there and realize something. What did Jesus do? Watch this carefully. He paralyzed their human thought process. And I want to tell you, you better not miss this message. Because if you are reliant on your analytical skills to process life, the smartest, most religious, most gifted people hanging around, following, seeking Jesus, couldn't figure out the simplest of his statements. Because it's here Jesus said, where I'm going, you can't go. And so here's what you and I need to see. If our thought process is paralyzed by the culture we live in, by the world we live in, it causes us not to be the light that God intended. So we have to be careful how we think. Look on, though. Notice what else happens. Look at verse 36. What is this statement that he said? You will seek me and will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. Now, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from the innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. What happens? What does he do here? He wants to do one thing. He wants to quench their thirst. He wants them to realize there is something that will quench their thirst. Listen carefully. Jesus is the real thirst quencher. He's the one, when you drink of him, that it satisfies you. It fills you up. A number of years ago, my wife had a surgical procedure, and after the procedure, she woke up out of that procedure, she's very thirsty. And even to this day, whenever we pick up an apple juice bottle, we will laugh. Because she would say over and over again, apple juice. Like apple juice. It was as fast as lightning. I don't know if it was the pain meds or what that had got her at that state. But she would, and so I would give her, you know, in the hospital too, they only give you one small cup. Of course, that's $9. So it's, you know, as you go through, you're drinking a lot of apple juice as it goes through. But I would give her one and she'd go, whoop, and she'd swallow it all. More. Apple juice. I couldn't quench her thirst. But also, she was so loop-legged by the medicine that I had to get her from that procedure to our house. And I knew for a fact that if I let her drink too much apple juice, what would happen? I'd have to carry her into wherever she needed to go in order to take care of business. And so the truth is, I was trying to what? I was trying to make sure her thirst was quenched, but I didn't want her to have too much. And here's what Jesus says. Jesus says, you don't ever have to go religion anymore. I mean, listen carefully. He's saying, you get a chance to have your thirst quenched because he says, I am the one who brings you what will sustain you forever. He quenched their thirst. And when he quenched their thirst, what happened? In verse 40, they start pondering things, start moving through things. Some of the people, therefore, when they heard these words, were saying, this certainly is the prophet. And others were saying, this is Christ. And to others were saying, surely the Christ is not going to come from Galilee, is he? And Had not the scripture said that the Christ come from the descendants of David, from Bethlehem, the village where David was? And so division occurred in the crowd because of him. Some of them wanted to seize him, but no one laid hands on him. The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said to them, why did you not bring him? And don't miss verse 46, because this is what happens. When Jesus becomes, listen, when Jesus challenges the heart of any seeker, in verse 46, the officer answered, never has a man spoken the way this man speaks. What did he do? He confounded the heart of a person who was looking for something more than what religion could give them. You see, today, if you're here and you're looking only for what religion can give you, you came to the wrong place, because it is not our intent to introduce you to anything that will religiously try to fill you up. Because here's what you discover. Look, watch this carefully. Religion, the cup of religion has a hole in the bottom of it. When you pick the cup up, it drains out the bottom. And what Jesus was saying is, the bottom line for every one of us is we must accept this challenge as we seek him out. Not only that, though, in chapter 8, we see the second thing that we should see. Because here he confronts those who are the sinners. And there are two groups of sinners here. Or one individual is one group. There are those who bring the adulterous woman to Jesus, and there is obviously the adulterous woman. The group that is confronted, that obviously represents the religious people, they bring this lady before him. In fact, look, if you would, what happens in chapter 8. In verse 3, the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, having set her in the center of the court, and they said to him, teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act. Now, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What then do you say? And watch what Jesus does here. This helps you understand the difference how Jesus operates and how religion operates. They were saying this, verse 6, testing him so that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down to the ground and with his finger wrote on the ground. But when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone. Now watch what Jesus does here. Watch so carefully. Jesus, what he does is, as they're coming at him, he stops and we don't know what he writes on the ground. Maybe he writes, can you believe I have to deal with these people? I mean, maybe he writes, can you imagine how bad this lady feels? She was caught right in the middle of doing the wrong thing, and here she is being judged by all these people. And he might have just said, Father, help me. These people are driving me crazy. I mean, who knows what he wrote down on that dirt? But what his hand did, he was making sure that they had got finished with all their religious verbiage. And then he says this powerful statement, he who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. What does he say here? He makes it very clear that a person who judges never experiences Jesus. You can't get there, because Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. He came to save the world. And so what does he say here? He says that you and I are confronted at times with the things in our lives. I want to ask you, did you ever do anything wrong and you got confronted by somebody that really loved you? Said, I can't believe you're doing that. Can't believe you're thinking that. Can't believe you're saying that. Let me tell you something. The best love you ever get is for someone to say to you, that's not a wise move. Don't go that way. And in chapter 8, we find this third thing that Jesus does. Because it is here that he exposes this light. It's here that Jesus begins to help them see that there is a light that answers the doubts of all those who are doubting, who are around. So how do we know they're doubting? Look, if you would, beginning verse 12. It's here he says, I'm the light of the world. And as the light of the world, he who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisee said to him, you are testifying about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered and said to them, even if I testify about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from, and I know where I'm going, but you do not know where I come from or where I'm going. You judge according to the flesh. I'm not judging anyone. But even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For I'm not alone in it, but I and the Father who sent me. Even in your law, it has been written that the testimony of two men is true. I am he who testifies about myself, and the Father who sent me testifies about me. So they were saying to him, where is your Father? And Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke to in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. Then He said again to them, I will go away and you will seek me and will die in your sin. And where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews were saying, since surely he is not going to kill himself, is he? Since he says, where I'm going, you cannot come. And he was saying to them, you are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. And they were saying to him, who are you? And Jesus said, what I have been saying to you from the very beginning. When you read this, you realize that what was he doing here? He was bringing to light an understanding of those who only had a mindset to judge, only had a mindset to criticize, only had a mindset to paralyze someone by way of their thought process and about their pursuit of faith. And so today, I want you to think about your own journey and ask yourself the question. If someone were to challenge you, and perhaps you were looking for an answer, and they were to tell you that there is a light that can shine in your life that would change your life forever, how would you respond? And if someone confronted you and said, are you living the right way? Are you making the right choice? You see, the lady who snatched the little girl from the hospital in Harlem, she's on the run. She was in a pawn shop yesterday trying to sell a computer and some earrings, trying to gain access to resource. But she ultimately will be confronted. And listen carefully, we will too. And we have to look at our lives and make sure we understand that it is exposure to the light that guides us to the truth. And here's the principle as we wrap this together. The principle is very clear because when you look at it, you understand something. All of history speaks to the light. All of it. That message of the light. All of history speaks to the light because there is a light that came to change the world. But it changes it one heart at a time. And as we finish, I want you to look at two verses to make sure you don't miss what Jesus is saying. Because if you are here and you doubt, he'll give you direction. If you are here and you're seeking, he will become your savior. If you are here, and just like the adulterous woman, there's something in your life. No, it may not be adultery, but it's looking for an answer that will transform the way that you think. Then you've come to the right place. Because Jesus makes it clear that we all have the opportunity to be light. Look, if you would, at John chapter 3, verse 21. Just turn back just a few pages and listen to what Jesus said. In fact, go back to verse 19 of chapter 3, because it'll help you see this. Listen to what he said. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But listen to this. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. What is the key concept here? He who practices the truth, he who goes on a quest to the journey, on a journey to the heart of Jesus, sees him as a bread, sees him as a light, sees him as a door, sees him as a resurrection, sees him as a way of life, sees him as a good shepherd, he who practices the truth. And look at John chapter 12 as we conclude our message today. In John chapter 12, there's another statement that Jesus makes. Listen to what he says, John 12, verse 46. I have come as light into the world, so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. I have come as light into the world, so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. You know what it comes down to? It comes down to a choice, darkness or light. In your home, you have a lot of lights. You have lights in the ceiling. You can regulate very little of the illumination coming out of those ceiling lights. But also on your tables, there are lamps. Jesus understood that. And every one of your lamps, you dilute the light to a degree by putting a lampshade over it. And let me tell you what Jesus says here when it comes to our pursuit of him and our walk of faith. He says, let your light so shine before men. Take the lampshades off of your life and be exposed to the truth. Because what you will see is, in that bright light, you will see the darkness that can ultimately damage and create heartache. And you'll also see the light that will transform your world and help you be someone who seeks the truth, who practices the truth, who lives the truth, and who ultimately dies in the truth. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the power of your word. Speaks to our lives. Thank you for every person who's here today. Thank you for the opportunity to look inside of your word, how it speaks to each one of us. Lord, what powerful principles that we see today. that there's a challenge, there's a confrontation, there's exposure. And Lord, we want to make sure that we don't doubt what you can do. I don't doubt for a moment, Lord, you could do transforming things in this place. I don't doubt for a moment that you want to change the heart of any person who's here. And so, Lord, in your strong name, I ask you to do a transforming work. I ask you to absolutely shape the heart of any person who's here, who's struggling. Lord, let your light so shine. Let your light so shine that every person here would realize that it is Christ who is the hope of glory. And we bless you for this in Christ's name. Amen.